Let's pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O thou who art our strength and our redeemer. Amen. This is the first Sunday of Lent. Lent is one of those seasons of the church year. It is a season for reflection, for prayer, and for preparation for the holy events of Holy Week, Palm Sunday, Good Friday, and Easter. It's also a commemoration of the 40 days Jesus spent in the wilderness being tempted by Satan. So we do our small part in identifying with Jesus and his temptations by reflecting for 40 days before Easter. In 1973, an American psychiatrist named Carl Menninger wrote a book titled, Whatever Became of Sin? It created quite a sensation, especially among Christians and mental health professionals. It was at the time when we were beginning to understand a lot more about the effects of mental health issues, nutrition, childhood experiences, and the social economic structures of society on the behavior of individuals. Psychiatry and psychotherapy were becoming more acceptable in society, and child raising strategies were changing a little. Some Christians feared these changes because they seemed to deny the seriousness of sin and to remove personal responsibility for one's actions. Others, like myself, sought to understand the new sciences of psychology and family systems theory to see if we could integrate them with our faith. For me, they provided some new insights for pastoral counseling of individuals and families. I believe that if I was going to be called upon to help people heal from relationship or emotional problems, it would be helpful to learn about relationship dynamics and the functioning of the brain and the emotions and the impact of trauma and the values of society on individual persons and families. It was crucial to me to maintain my spiritual values as I learned these new things. And I was fortunate enough to have a great deal of support from my colleagues in that endeavor. I worked at Care and Counseling for 25 years. It's an interfaith counseling center begun by Episcopalian and Presbyterian pastors many years ago. It's on Ladue Road, the main center. When I was a full-time pastoral counselor there, we had weekly speakers that included pastors and rabbis, as well as other psychotherapists and psychiatrists. I found that diversity of thought very stimulating and helpful for my own professional and spiritual development. However, I was called out of there and back into the congregation to do inter-ministry in 2012. I'd seen evidence so many times during my years of counseling how membership in a good congregation helped individuals and families to heal. Someone once described a congregation as a hospital for sinners. At their best, I think they are. Dr. Menninger's book discusses all those developments in the mental health field, but he also reaffirmed the importance and validity of personal responsibility for our actions. In other words, sin still exists as a result of personal choices we make, as well as the result of trauma, bad parenting, destructive forces within society. We can't blame it all on our parents. I know of a woman who believed that it didn't matter if she committed sins, as long as she knew what they were. She seemed to believe that being aware of her sins was the same thing as being forgiven for them. Unfortunately, I think God wants a little bit more from us. In 1521, the great reformer Martin Luther said, "Sin boldly," which has led to a lot of controversy. What a thought. As if we should ignore all the commandments and ethical teaching in the Bible and just do what we want? But Martin Luther was writing in a time when there are all kinds of manufactured or fictitious sins and manufactured and fictitious remedies for those sins. A particularly destructive practice was the sale of indulgences by the church. An indulgence was a practice by which a person could pay money to get a certificate saying they had received absolution for a certain amount of the punishment they were due to receive in purgatory for their sins. So if you were rich, you could get out of purgatory. You could get out of purgatory free card. In the early 1500s, a Dominican friar in Germany, Johann Tetzel, began advertising indulgences for the dead even, by saying, "When a penny in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs." Martin Luther, a young monk, had been tormented for years by feelings of guilt, which he obsessively sought repentance for. He would go to confession several times a day, and his confessors got a little tired of him and kept saying, "Oh, come on now." Because he was a monk, what was he doing? You know, there weren't too many options for sinning, except in his head, I guess. But many of these sins that he was so obsessively trying to get to confess and get absolution for were, in fact, false guilt. And again, gradually came to realize that while reading Paul's letter to the Romans, especially the passage we read today from chapter 3, verses 23 to 25. "Since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, they are now justified, all of us, by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a sacrifice of atonement by his blood, effective through faith." Martin Luther, to his great relief and joy, realized we are saved by grace and not by our own works, however good and holy we might believe them to be. His whole quote, if you're interested, I hope, is, "Be a sinner and sin boldly, but believe and rejoice in Christ even more boldly. For he is victorious over sin, death, and the world. As long as we are here, we have to sin. This life is not the dwelling place of righteousness, but as Peter says, we look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Pray boldly. You too are a mighty sinner." Words of Martin Luther from 1521 or so. The biblical concept of sin is a little different maybe than we think of it. We might want to argue with Martin Luther that we don't have to sin. However, the biblical concept of sin is failing to fulfill all our obligations for everyone all the time. And of course, another problem is that sometimes we sin without even realizing it. Maybe we're not paying attention, or we're not very sensitive to what other people are experiencing, or we don't have the information we need to know our sin. We could get absolutely paralyzed by thinking of all of that sometimes. The world is complicated and chaotic. The moral issues we face in our time are complicated as well. None of us can get through this life without sin, unfortunately, unless we die at a very young age. Let's look for a moment at the first sin, the one committed by Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. That story has always fascinated me because the tree that God didn't want them to eat was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's very confusing to me. Why wouldn't God want us to know the difference between good and evil? Isn't that what the whole Bible is about, to tell us what's right and what's wrong? Would God really have preferred that we stay innocent and ignorant? Discerning the differences between things is very important in the world. What's good to eat? What's poisonous or unhealthy? Which animals are dangerous? Which are not? Which might be either, depending on how they're trained, like pit bulls. Which people can we trust with our lives? Which can we trust a little? Which people are actually dangerous, and how can we tell? What's a good career for me to have? What's the best way for me to prepare for it? What's needed for this church? What things might be left behind? And for so many of you, you've already decided, or maybe not yet, what country do I want to live in? And for all of us, at some point, what do I believe? So it's interesting that in the Garden of Eden, the only things Adam and Eve had to decide was what to name things. Oh yes, and they also had to decide whether or not to do as God said and avoid that tree in the center of the garden. Or not. They chose not. And the first thing that happened to them was that they got very embarrassed because they had nothing on. So the first consequence of their sin, not God's punishment, just the consequence, the first consequence was embarrassment or shame. Imagine if they had not made that choice. A world with no shame. I think of toddlers quite happy to run around with no clothes. They feel no shame. And of course, we experience many other things that lead us to feel shame. The second consequence was fear. They were afraid of God suddenly, where they never had been before. The third consequence was blaming others for their own disobedience. Oh, the serpent made me do it. Oh, Eve made me do it. The worst consequence, of course, was being pushed out of the garden, out of the close, trusting, comfortable relationship with their creator that they had enjoyed. But then back to Martin Luther and his odd statement about sinning boldly. Thinking about it for a long time, I think he had a point. If we truly know we belong to God and are saved by grace because of Jesus Christ, perhaps we can live our lives more freely, with less shame, with less fear. We can be aware of our sins, but instead of suffering from crippling shame or an obsessive need to confess or crippling guilt, we can take it to our Lord, accept the forgiveness, and be free to begin again, taking with us what we have learned from that sin and the forgiveness of it, and hopefully making better choices in the future. But accepting the fact that we will never, this side of the life in the world to come, be totally free of sin. On the other hand, it's interesting from Genesis that God seems to have wanted us originally to live without worrying about good and evil. That is impossible for us since the fall. But through the grace of Christ, we can be set free from that in a way as we trust our Savior. Psalm 32, though it's in the Old Testament, is a great psalm about what forgiveness does for us here and now. Happy are those whose transgression sin is forgiven. Happy are those in whose spirit is no deceit. Forgiveness can and does bring happiness. Silence before God, on the other hand, does not. The psalmist says, "While I kept silence, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand, O God, was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Often when we sin, we seek to hide it from ourselves or try to explain it away or rationalize it for ourselves. Of course, we can't hide anything from God. And I think we can't really hide it from ourselves either. Medical and mental health professionals agree that body, mind, and spirit are interconnected. A secret sin eats away at us from the inside, even if we don't consciously think about it or acknowledge it. It may affect our health in some way or keep us from sleeping or make us irritable with those around us. We may occupy ourselves with trying to control others, since we don't really want to control ourselves. But for the psalmist who has confessed his sin to God and received God's forgiveness, God becomes a hiding place, a sanctuary of peace, a source of hope and renewal. In the next two verses of the psalm, God is speaking. God promises, I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. And I love this next verse. Do not be like a horse or a mule without understanding, whose temper must be curbed with bit and bridle. No, I don't think any of us want to be a mule, but I think sometimes we act like one. But what a promise. God will give us personal instruction and is always paying attention to us. How comforting. Except maybe in those times when we're wanting to hide from God and from ourselves. So as we begin the season of Lent, it is a good time to begin a new spiritual discipline of some kind. It might be just a few minutes of prayer when you first wake up or before you go to bed, if you don't already do that. It might be trying out a new form of prayer, such as meditation, where you simply sit with your thoughts turned toward God and leave behind all your usual thoughts and worries to just listen for what God wants to reveal to you. It might be beginning a study of a book of the Bible. It might be a service project, like volunteering at a homeless shelter. It is your time this season of Lent to be used as you feel led. Let me also suggest that every member and friend of TPC spend a couple of minutes every day as a discipline praying for this church. God is in this place. There's no doubt about that. Let's pray that we might discern his will for us even more powerfully as we move into the future. Dr. Minninger is right. We can't get rid of the concept of sin. It reminds us that we do have choices every day, even every moment. We can choose to join our Savior in his mission for this world or not. We can remember that we are forgiven children of God and live with joy in that confidence as we seek to live it out without constantly needing to take our spiritual temperature. We can choose to spend time listening to God as well as giving God our lists of requests or not. Thanks be to God. Amen.